Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah 50. In verse 6, this is, of course, a messianic prophecy. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be put to shame. Jesus set his face toward the cross like a flint. That means that he always had the cross at the forefront of his mind. Because of the nature of the finished work and the fact that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world in Revelation 13:8, he really didn't have any other purpose except for the cross. That was the purpose for everything. Now, when I say he didn't have any other purpose, I'm not trying to imply that somehow this is less than. What I am saying is the cross was the purpose for everything, and everything's purpose is the cross. We see this, for example, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. When the Word of God says, God works all things together for good to them that love God and to those that are called according to His purpose, often somebody will interpret that as saying, no matter what it is, God will work it together for good. As though the outcome of the thing itself is a positive experience, some positive thing in their estimation. And yeah, often it can be. But that's not the good it's talking about. You have to continue into verse 29 if you're going to look at verse 28. The good that it's talking about is conforming us to the image of Christ. The place in Ephesians 2:15 and 16 where we become the image of Christ, the one new man, is the cross. So you could paraphrase it to say all things work together for the purpose of producing a cross in our lives. Now, I'm sure there are those who are hearing this who will have a negative mindset toward that because they have a negative mindset toward the cross. The cross is not something negative. Even the experience of the cross is not something negative. Sometimes you hear people teach it as though it were, well, God is trying to crucify you in this. God's not trying to crucify you. You've already been crucified. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's a done deal. I'm already there. It happened. It happened on the cross. I don't need to be crucified again. So it's not talking about something that I have to perform. It's talking about something that God produces in me. So all things work together for good means all things work together to produce a cross in me, not something that I have to produce. That cross is an amazing thing. In Galatians 2:20, it's the source of tremendous life. It's not a source of denial or asceticism. It's not a source of hardship. It's not a source of negativity. I remember years ago, I was at work and passing this pastor's wife. She worked where I worked. And I said, how you doing? And she said, oh, I've got these problems and this and that. And she said, I guess that's my cross to bear. And I'm thinking to myself, you have no idea what a cross is, do you? The cross isn't something you bear. The cross is something that Christ bore and you became his body and he cleansed you from your sins there and he gave you eternal life there. And he gave you all kinds of position with him there. The cross is not your problem. The cross is your solution. But that doesn't occur to people sometimes. They don't see the cross as their solution, but the cross is your solution. What is your problem? The cross is your solution. Let's say you have somebody who enters into sin. What is your problem? The cross is your solution. Somebody who's a drug addict, let's say, they can't get off of drugs, whatever kind of drugs, doesn't matter. They're an addict to drugs. What's the solution? Well, they go to counseling. They maybe go to rehab. I'm not trying to discredit those things. They do a lot of good for many people. But really, ultimately, the cross is your solution. How do I prevent myself from falling back into it? The cross is your solution. And it's not a solution in as much as taking something away from you. It's a solution in as much as it adds a tremendous amount to you such that the negative part is pushed away. The cross is your solution. You're having problems in your marriage. The cross is your solution. Not where you suck it up and bear it, but where you enjoy eternal quality of life because you have a source through the love of God that is providing that life for you because you are living in the cross with Christ and you have Christ's life. So now you have this exceptionally high quality of life, higher than anything you can even imagine, and you're bringing that into the relationship you have with your spouse. It's your solution. There is no negativity, there is no anger, no fear, no frustration, no insecurity, there's no wounds in the cross. It's your solution. Somebody has been deeply wounded. How do you deal with it? The cross is your solution. The life of God, which you are meant to experience, that's why God did the things He did, not just to impart it to you positionally, but also experientially, that becomes your solution. Hebrews 12:2 says that Jesus endured the cross despising the shame. Despising, like some people will say, is not hating it. Well, I understand the English language says despising means you hate something. Not in the original. It means He paid no attention to it. He didn't esteem it in any way. He didn't regard it. He didn't think about it. He paid zero attention to the shame. He paid zero attention to the fact that He was condemned by those who are condemned already apart from Him. He paid zero attention to the fact that somebody was accusing Him falsely. He paid zero attention to the fact that they would kill Him and He was innocent and He would die for the sins of the whole world. He paid zero attention to the fact that the Roman centurion was His executioner and He didn't pay attention to it as He saved His executioner, the Roman centurion standing there looking at Him saying, "Surely this man was the Son of God." He didn't pay any attention to the shame. He didn't pay any attention to the disgrace of the cross. He didn't pay any attention to the fact that cursed is he who hangs on a tree. He didn't pay any attention to it. He despised it. He didn't think about it. He didn't consider it. He didn't worry about it. He didn't pay any attention to it at all. The cross was the solution. We were separated from Christ. The cross was the solution. We were dead in trespasses and sins. The cross was the solution. We were alienated from God as His enemies. He came, died on the cross. That was the solution. Don't ever think to yourself that the cross is a negative. It is the ultimate positive. It is the ultimate excellent experience that you could hope for. And it goes in Ephesians 3:20 above anything you can imagine. The cross is your solution. Where do you get answers to prayer? Through faith. How do you get faith? The cross. You cannot operate outside of faith and live at the cross. At the cross, you will operate in faith. It's your solution. How do you deal with your mistakes, your sins? How do you deal with the things that you did wrong? The cross. How do you deal with things that people are against you about? Maybe they accuse you falsely, or even if they accuse you factually, how do you deal with it? The cross. You despise the shame. You pay no attention to it. Why? Because your life is hid in Christ with God. The cross is your solution. Jesus kept the cross at the forefront of His mind. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Everything is based on the cross. Jesus keeps it at the forefront of His mind. That was His plan. That was His provision. That was the goal. That was the outcome. That was everything. He kept the cross at the forefront of his mind. We keep the cross at the forefront of our mind. Pastor Carl pointed out in class about Leviticus 23. And I'm going to give you a little bit of what he said, because this is really good. He was absolutely right. It's really good stuff that he was bringing out. He said that the Old Testament feasts were a calendar or a timeline of Christ and the cross. And he gave the feasts and he showed the connection to Christ and the cross. And they indeed were. He was right. For example, the Passover, which is called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In Exodus 12:13, this was given when God told Israel to put the blood on the doorpost. That was a picture of the cross. That's a very clear picture of the cross. That the Spirit would pass over them and not destroy them because of the blood on the doorpost. Even the shape in which the blood was applied was really in the shape of a cross. The blood of Christ is what causes God to pass our sins, because He removes them from us. When He sees the blood, there is no judgment. When He sees the blood, there's reconciliation. There's protection. So it was called the Passover for the reason that's obvious. God passed over when He saw the blood on the doorpost. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ is our Passover. And then there was the Feast of First Fruits, which was celebrated 3 days after the Passover feast. In 1 Corinthians 15:20-23, Christ is the first fruits through His resurrection on the third day. Then there was the Feast of Pentecost, which was also called the Feast of the Trumpets, and they did call it the Feast of Pentecost. Pentecost is not exclusively a New Testament term. It's also an Old Testament term. And it happened 50 days after the Red Sea, which is a type for the resurrection. God brought Israel to Sinai and He gave them the law on Mount Sinai. That happened 50 days after the Red Sea. In 2 Corinthians 3:1-3, the Holy Spirit was given at Pentecost, and He writes the law on our hearts. In 1 Corinthians 15:51-52, it's called the Feast of the Trumpets, because the trumpet will sound, and the church is raptured. So this is showing us two things. This is showing us the Holy Spirit and then the rapture of the church. It's showing us the church age. Then you have the Feast of the Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. And this happened for 7 days. Israel would live in these tents that were made of palm branches. And the palm branches signify Christ, the Messiah, among us. And this was seen when Jesus was entering into Jerusalem on a donkey before He was crucified, and they were laying the palm branches before Him. In Mark 11:9-10, and in John 12:13-14. And then you had the Day of Atonement, which is Yom Kippur. And this was a Day of Atonement for the Jews. This was a day of mourning. Now, this is referring to the second coming of Christ. In that day, the Jews will see that they've pierced Him. And they'll see the piercings in His hands. And they will realize this is the Christ in Zechariah 12:10. They'll look upon Him whom they have pierced, and their atonement will be at hand. All those feasts were simply a picture of Christ. All those feasts were a picture of the cross in one way or another. Keep the cross where God keeps the cross. Keep it at the forefront of your mind. In Philippians 2:5, the Word of God says, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ." If Christ kept the cross at the forefront of his mind, we don't have the option. We have to keep it in the forefront of our mind. You're the body of Christ. He's your head. You've been made to be one with him. That happens at the cross. If I deny the cross in my own thinking, if I deny the cross in my mind, in my life, then I'm actually denying my salvation. How else can I be saved? And then once I am saved, how else can I be delivered? You have a body of sin and death. Some people will continue to live in that sin and death because they don't keep the cross in the forefront of their mind. But that is not going to get you anywhere. That is going to amount to what Spiro Zoriadis said, living in a hut versus living in a mansion when you get to heaven. God is not interested in my self-orientation. He died to get rid of it. God is not interested in me living in my emotions. He said, "You live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God," in Matthew 4:4. God is not interested in my opinions apart from the mind of Christ. God is interested in the mind of Christ forming my thoughts. God is not interested in my past, whether successes or failures. God is interested in him being my life, past, present, and future. That's only going to happen when I keep the cross at the forefront of my mind. Why is it that so many believers, they'll never experience the fullness of God's life? And albeit they are born again, they will go to heaven when they die. They never enjoy the life of Christ. Because the life of Christ is found at the cross. And if you don't keep the cross at the forefront of your mind, you're not going to enjoy his life. You can't find it anywhere else. It's kind of sad if you think about it. Believer after believer living in their natural disposition, in their wounds, in their emotions, in their intellect, whatever it is that they're living inside of apart from the cross. And you realize it doesn't really much matter whether you're doing well or poorly. It's going to amount to loss. And the reason why it's going to amount to loss is that it's not of faith. And if it's not of faith, Romans 14:23 tells us it's sin. And if it's sin, Revelation 1:5 and Psalm 103:12 tell us that it's going to be removed by the blood out of time. I don't care if you're the smartest person on earth. If you're not thinking with the Word of God, you're not thinking in faith, and your time is being wasted. Sometimes you see people who are constantly living in their natural disposition, and it makes you sad for them because you say to yourself, how much of your life have you actually lived? And how much of it did you just breathe? And honestly, if you're not living at the cross, you're not living at all. Because you're dead in trespasses and sins. And the fact that God has reconciled you to himself at the cross is what makes you alive. You might be breathing, but you're not living. And this is one of the reasons why people are miserable, is they're breathing, but they're not living. And yet God offers them eternal life. God offers them superabundant life in John 10:10. But all they're doing is breathing. There's no cross, and so there's no living. The cross is the most precious thing we have that the Holy Spirit imparts to us, produces it in us. Because it's the life of God. You may have a great life in your natural man, and some people do. It's not going to amount to anything. Some people lack love. Why do they lack love? There is no cross. The cross, if it produces the life of God in me, and this is the life that I now live in Galatians 2:20, is the life of God because of the cross. Well, God is love. So if I'm living the life of God, then I'm living the life of love. And yet they lack love. They lack it toward themselves. They get very frustrated and upset, guilty, condemned, what have you. And they lack it toward other people. They're impatient. They're unkind. They think evil. They lack a cross. And how many people, tell me, how many people enjoy being angry? The impatient person is not having any fun, that's why they're impatient. But why aren't they? It's a lack of the cross. People say, well, you think the cross is the solution to everything. No, God thinks the cross is the solution to everything. And apparently some people know more than God. Or so they think. The cross indeed is the solution to everything. You keep it in the forefront of your mind and you live in the solution to everything. What is it that's upset you? The cross is your answer. Oh, but you don't know the details. The cross is your answer. We don't agree. We have to sort this out. You don't have to sort out anything. You're going to tell me how to sort my flesh so that it can get along with your flesh. All you've got is two piles of flesh. Why not live at the cross so that the flesh is no longer an issue? Oh, you'll never get rid of your old sin nature till the day you go home with the Lord, but you certainly don't have to live in it. It certainly doesn't have to control you. How do you get the control of the Holy Spirit and the control of the sin nature simultaneously? You don't. It's one or the other, but it will be one or the other. So you keep the cross at the forefront of your mind. It's not difficult, it's easy. How do I do it? In John 15:5, if you keep yourself in the love of God, and you keep the Word of God in your frame of reference, you'll bear much fruit. Fruit is only born where there's a cross. And so, in order to keep the cross in the forefront of your mind, keep the love of God in the forefront of your mind. Keep the Word of God in your frame of reference. And then you'll be a fruitful believer. Then you will have love and joy and peace. Then you will have self-control and gentleness and goodness and meekness. Then you will have all the expressions that the Holy Spirit imparts to a believer as he's developing them to become the image of God's Son. Keep the cross in the forefront of your mind. What happens to people is they tend to live in their emotions. Even Christians do this in large numbers. They live in their emotions. Something happens and the emotions respond. And then the person's mind and will responds to their emotions. So the emotions are now in charge. And that's where you get things like frustration or anger or hostility or insecurity or fear or what have you. That's where you get things like being puffed up, comparing yourself amongst each other. It's all in the emotions. But if you keep the cross in the forefront of your mind, you're keeping the love of God in the forefront of your mind, and you're keeping the Word of God in your frame of reference. That is to say, you're keeping the Word of God as the foundation, the basis for your thinking. You're thinking the thoughts of God when you keep the cross in the forefront of your mind. And no longer are you going to respond to emotions. Now you're going to respond to the love of God. You're going to respond to the Word of God. And you always manifest what you're responding to. And so when I have the cross in the forefront of my mind, the fruit follows. In Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Now, deny himself is not the same as taking up your cross. Deny himself means don't be self-oriented. Simple as that. Don't be self-oriented. Take up a cross. Well, how do I take up a cross? I accept the fact that I've been crucified with him. It's not something that I produce. It's something the Holy Spirit produces in me. As I receive the Word of God, I receive the love of God. He works the character of God into my character. And there is a cross. Then it continues, "For whosoever shall save his life will lose it. And whoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what would he give in exchange for his soul?" And you know, a lot of people give something in exchange for their soul. A lot of Christians, and I'm not saying they can be lost, they cannot, but they still give something in exchange for the well-being of their soul. Natural preference, natural desire, natural disposition, natural thinking. Staring at their past, staring at their circumstances, staring at people. You could go all day long identifying it. But what they don't do is they don't keep a cross in the forefront of their mind. You're going to be one miserable puppy dog. Sooner or later it will hit you if you do not keep the cross in the forefront of your mind. Our life is on our relationship with Christ. And our relationship with Christ is found at the cross. That's where we became one person with him, in Ephesians 2. That's where we became the 1 Corinthians 12:27 body of Christ. If I don't go to the cross, if that is not worked into my life, then I have no relationship with him to speak of in an experiential sense. That person will damage their own soul. And they'll look to fulfill themselves through all sorts of things. Sometimes people fulfill themselves with pursuit of money. Sometimes people fulfill themselves with pursuit of entertainment. Sometimes they'll do alcohol or drugs or what have you. But what they're really looking for is a cross without knowing what they're looking for. And the loss is great. This country has, what, over 200,000 fentanyl deaths. Is that every year, I believe? Every year, more than 200,000 people accidentally kill themselves from this one drug because half the time they don't even know it's there. But why are they doing the drug to begin with? because they're trying to fulfill themselves apart from God. And it doesn't work. It's Satan's strategy. It's a satanic ploy. Alcohol is the same thing. Why do people depend on alcohol? Why do they drink in the first place? They're trying to fulfill themselves. Oh, it's a good time. Show me what about killing your brain cells is a good time. Oh, I realize that you cast off self-restraint, but half of that is faking it anyway. And the other half is the brain has been damaged to the point where the brain cells are not working. There was an interesting study done, oh, it's got to be about 25 years ago now, maybe a little more, by John Stossel. He was a famous reporter. And he went to a college town at a local bar. And he arranged with the owner of the bar that he would pay for all the drinks that were sold that evening, except everything would be non-alcoholic. Non-alcoholic beer, non-alcoholic wine, nothing with alcohol. And then he planted cameras in the bar, and they studied the behavior of these college students that hung out at the bar. And these guys would drink a little bit, not knowing there was no alcohol in there, and they started acting drunk. There was no alcohol. But they were pretending to be drunk. Why? Because they thought they needed permission to enjoy themselves. They needed an excuse to have fun. What kind of a messed up bondage are you in if you think you need permission to enjoy yourself, to have fun? But this was normal. A lot of them did that. They're looking for something. And they don't know where to find it. At the cross, you have permission to have fun. You don't have permission to sin, but the wages of sin is death. You actually have permission to do what is fun. Years ago, I knew a missionary to a certain place. It was one of those places where people are kind of stiff a little bit, I guess. This guy said that they would go with their missionary team on the metro and they would be cutting up all the time. They'd be telling jokes, they'd be laughing, they'd be having fun. And everybody on the metro train thought they were drunk. People would even comment on it. They weren't drunk. They just knew it was okay to enjoy yourself because there was a cross present. The cross is what makes you humans. Without a cross, you're not actually human. You're just dead. Why do these people think they can't enjoy themselves when the Word of God says the joy of the Lord is their strength? Because they're not actually experiencing what it means to be human, albeit they are the human species. But in every other sense, they don't know what it means to be human. Because apart from the cross, you can't know what it means to be human. You're always going to be hung up in self-orientation. And self-orientation is a beast. The cross is your freedom. In Proverbs 23:7, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. If you have the cross in the forefront of your mind, you become the expression of Christ. You keep the love of God and the Word of God in the forefront of your mind, and you become the expression of Christ. In John 1:14, the Word became flesh. Christ was the Word. In 1 John 4:8, God is love. When you keep the Word of God and the love of God in the forefront of your mind, you're keeping Christ in the forefront of your mind. You're keeping the cross in the forefront of your mind. You're not focusing on yourself. You're not focusing on your problems. You're not focusing on your insecurities. You're not focusing on your circumstances. You're not focusing on people, what they're doing, what they're saying. You're not focusing on anything other than the cross. And you find your life there. And it's a life well worth living. You know why you're miserable? You don't have the cross in the forefront of your mind. In the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. At the cross, you're in the presence of God. You're afraid because you don't know the love of God. At the cross, you receive the love of God. You're confused because you don't have the mind of Christ. The cross allows you to have the mind of Christ. The cross is everything. If you don't have the cross in the forefront of your mind, you don't know how to think correctly because you're thinking from the wrong source. In Colossians 2:13, you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. There's a lot of people who do not forgive. This is a huge problem in Christianity. It's a huge problem outside of Christianity too, but they don't have any provision for that. Unforgiveness is a brutal sin because it repudiates your own salvation. So I keep this in mind, what somebody has done, what somebody has said. I keep some negative thing in mind and I'm repudiating the fact that I'm saved. I start living in a ministry of accusation and I'm becoming one who denies salvation. I think that's one of the reasons why so many people who become accusers eventually end up denying Christ altogether. Because they deny their own salvation. But saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, lest any man should boast, in Ephesians 2:8. So how do I accuse? How do I malign? How do I slander? How do I think evil of another brother? Or anybody for that matter. And yet, claim grace. I can't. And eventually I won't. The cross is everything. The cross is everything. In Luke 6:36, be merciful just as your Father is also merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. So, be merciful. Be merciful. The result of be merciful is you don't judge, you don't condemn, and you forgive. Judging is brutally dangerous in Romans 2:1, because in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. You don't condemn them, you condemn yourself. Condemnation is simply the expression of judgment. You judge another, you condemn another, you condemn yourself. In Matthew 7:1 and 2, you're going to pick your judgments, and you do it with the way that you judge. If you condemn, you will be condemned. If you are unforgiving, you will be unforgiven. In your experience. If you are someone who repudiates grace, grace will be repudiated in regard to you. If you are someone who is harsh, you will receive harshness. Likewise, if you are someone who is merciful, you will receive mercy. If you are someone who is kind, you will receive kindness. If you are someone who is compassionate, you'll receive compassion. If you are someone who is understanding, you'll receive understanding. You choose your judgments. Boy, I wish I could make Christians understand this. You choose your judgments. It is whatever you pick. It is what you have decided it will be. You choose your judgment. But then there's this forgive thing. Forgive and you shall be forgiven. Forgive in the original language means to release someone from prison or bondage. So it's saying, release someone from the prison or bondage of what they have done, and you will be released from prison or bondage to what they have done. Sometimes you hear this. Somebody said, 30 years ago, somebody did this to me. And you look at them, you think, 30 years ago, and you're still worrying about it? 30 years ago, and you're still living in it? 30 years ago, and it's still plaguing you? Why is that? You're in bondage. And the reason why you're in bondage is because you're trying to hold the other person in bondage. That's not denying anything. That's forgiving. You release them. You release them from the prison or bondage of what they have done, and you will be released from the prison or bondage of what they have done. But it's not going to happen otherwise. Now, forgiveness comes through mercy. That comes when you receive God's compassion on people's infirmities and on their weaknesses and vulnerabilities when they do something against you. Let's say that somebody actually does do something against you, and it's not simply an emotional misunderstanding or, even worse, something invented. Both can happen, and they do happen. But let's say somebody actually does do something against you. Well, then you need to take a step back rather than a step forward. And ask yourself, why? Why did they do this? You see, in Hebrews 4:15, we have a high priest who is touched by the feelings of our infirmities. That's a common question for him. Why did they do this? Why are they like that? What is it that led them to this point? Why are they like this? Some time ago, a few years now, I met a guy. He seemed really cranky. Not a very pleasant guy. Kind of curt. Little bit rude. And you just don't deal with people like that. You just go about your business, do what you have to, and go away. But he was one of those guys that once in a while I would have to come across him. And then eventually he stopped being rude and cranky and he turned into a fairly friendly guy. And I thought, what a strange difference. What happened? And then later I learned that the first time that I met him, he actually had recently lost his mother. And he was just grieving. And the grief, I guess, was overwhelming to him. And this is how he expressed that. So it wasn't that he was being particularly curt or rude, he was hurting. And that's simply how it came out. You don't know what causes things. You don't know what causes people to be the way they are. How many people were abused as children and they become abusers, and you look at them and you say, this guy's an abuser, without taking into account that he never knew anything different, perhaps. And he's simply expressing the only way he knows how. What would happen if the love of God took over that person's heart? But you're not going to get that. You're not going to even think of that without the heart of God in your heart. Now, compassion and mercy, forgiveness, is not through the emotions. It can only come through identification. Christ identified with us, and he became our Savior. If you want to forgive, you have to be able to identify. Oh, you may not like or agree with what they've done, but what they've done isn't an issue. And if it's a judicial issue, then it falls under another category, national entity. But as far as you go, it doesn't have to be an issue. You simply identify with what Christ has done and why. And so I'm not going to have an emotional forgiveness, but I am going to identify certain things like what creates compassion, recognizing maybe there's something in this person's life that they can't overcome. And more importantly, I'll identify with my Savior and the love that he has for them and that he died for their sin. That takes a cross. You cannot do that without the cross at the forefront of your mind, because the cross is where it's taken care of. In Romans 6:11, reckon yourselves dead indeed. Reckon yourselves dead indeed. It takes reckoning. It's not something that you're going to get automatically. It's not something that's just going to happen once you're saved. No, it takes a thought life. You have to consciously reckon the cross to be at the forefront of your mind. That's when you enter into the life of God. That's where you enter into the joy of God. That's where you enter into all that God gives, and it becomes your experience when the cross is at the forefront of your mind. Otherwise, it's going to be self-orientation, and that just isn't much fun. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me, so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."